Pastor Dell has been teaching on generosity, as you know, being generous with our thanks and our grace and our time and our money. And I know that's been challenging for you. And I also, like I just shared, you've been living that out. When I was asked to speak this morning, I was trying to think about, what do I say to dads? I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm a girl. So I thought I didn't really qualify for the speaking on this Sunday. What do I say to dads? I'm not one, of course, but I have one. And I'm married to one. And I have one in law. So then I started to feel a little more comfortable with this message. I thought, okay, I reflected on, okay, at least I can share with you this morning. When I think about these great men in my life, these great dads, I'm going to talk to you about what has influenced me about them. So hopefully that qualifies. Generosity is actually, wasn't intentionally supposed to be part of this series. It was supposed to be a four-part series. But when I got thinking about these great men and all the great men in my life, I thought generosity is actually an excellent way to frame talking about dads. It's a great way to frame this message. Great dads are generous, aren't they? With their grace. Great dads are generous with their time, their money. So many, there's just so many things with their thanks, of course. So if you'll allow me this morning, I know I'm a mom, but I'd like to encourage the men in what I know you are already doing and to tell you what it means to us. Let's do that. 2 weeks ago, might have been longer than that. Maybe I wrote this 2 weeks ago. When I wrote this, it was 2 weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, I was at something called that the districts, Eastern and Western Ontario districts for the Pentecostal Assemblies put on, called the Women Pastors Initiative, which was a cool thing. It was all about just getting women pastors together who are in senior leadership positions and encouraging them and revisiting theological issues and being affirmed in leadership about gifting and calling and not about gender. It was a really cool time together. And as people were sharing stories about them starting out in ministry and some of the struggles and challenges that they've been through, it was a great time of sharing. I realized I didn't really relate to a lot of what some of the other pastors were speaking about. And I was reminded that when what it was like for me growing up, my dad has been my pastor for so many years growing up, and then now for the last 7 years. And what I learned from his life in leadership was a covering on my life, especially growing up, especially in those teen years, the ones I remember the best. I pursued my own passion for ministry, for music, with so much freedom. I just did that. I was just able to explore that with so much freedom and intentional mentoring from my dad and from his staff, because that was what he taught them to do. And that's not everybody's story. And I was reminded of that when I was at this Women Pastors Initiative. And I'll tell you what it was that I think back on that time. My dad was just fully invested in the calling that God had on my life and the calling that that God had on Brad's life too. And period, that was it. He was just invested in there was no parameters on that. It wasn't like, we need you to be part of the family business here. We need you to be the third generation Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada minister. None of that. It was just, what is God calling you to do? He was fully invested in that for both of our lives. And I often joke about how growing up, I just have a great memory about my dad always saying, it's really weird that he's right here, so you'll notice I'm avoiding eye contact completely. I have great memories, and I've shared this with my small group too, about it didn't matter what we did. I mean, as long as it wasn't bad or disrespectful or disobedient, of course, but whatever we did, and it was just excellent. Like, it was excellent. Like, my kids are excellent. Well, yeah, they stand head and shoulders above everyone else. They're excellent. Everything they do is excellent. That was the word he still uses that word a lot, but like, we always just felt like whatever we did, it was worth talking about. And he would say to other people, well, of course they did that because they're excellent. You know, that was just how it was in my house. And I didn't realize it wasn't like that for everybody else. And I was reminded of that recently. We were speaking about generosity. My dad was generous with his praise. And we think about praise sometimes in the, you know, praising God context. But praise is just a thing, too. It doesn't have to be about God. And my dad was always and continues to be generous with his praise. When he saw something in our lives that was praiseworthy, he let us know. When I teach on worship, I often talk about the importance of praise. Because so very often, praise is that first step into worship. So when you come into church, I mean, this is true in your devotional life and whatever, but we're in this context now. When you come into church, the first thing you likely do isn't just like get on your knees and go into an intimate place with God. We sometimes just can't do that right away. Praise kind of, that's why, you know, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. There's like a natural progression into worship. And praise helps us to say, okay, we come in and our kids and they didn't brush their teeth. This didn't happen this morning at our house. Didn't brush their teeth and they didn't, forgot to do their hair. And you're come, we're going to make me late and whatever. And you come into this place and you're just not going to be like, yes, Lord. You know, it's hard to do. And so praise helps us with that because we can come into church and we can say, okay, God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. God, this whole world was created by your whatever, you know, your praise, your idea of being, getting your eyes off of all of the things and the distractions. And that's what praise does for us. It's a deliberate, because that is a deliberate act of taking our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own situation, off of our own distractions and circumstance, putting them on someone else. That's what praise is. And in this context, we do it for God. And you need to remember, too, that praise must be seen or heard to be legit. So you can't praise someone in your mind. It doesn't count. It doesn't count. So you have to express it or else it's not praise. When you praise your kids, when you tell them something great about what they've done or about who they are, you're expressing their importance in your life. The same way that we come into worship, we tell God who he is, we put it out there, we take our eyes off of ourselves. We do the same thing with our kids. We say, when we praise them, it's not about us, it's about them and building them up. So your encouragement, your praise, sticks with them. And I'm speaking specifically to dads, but this is true for all of us, of course. And it shapes their understanding of who God is. So dads, when you praise your kids, when you tell them all the things that are great about what they're doing, when you encourage their character building, when you encourage their skills, it shapes their understanding also of who God is. And it shapes their understanding of who they are. And again, it's not enough to just think your kids are great. You actually have to say something or do something about it. Like if I'm watching my kids play, I was watching Shay at her soccer game the other day. My kids are, of course, exceptional in everything they do. So I was watching her, and she scored. And I was like, if I was sitting on the sidelines in my lawn chair with my ice water like this, going, what would that have meant to her? Well, they pretend, my kids pretend that it embarrasses them when I yell from the sidelines. Listen, when they are 40 and they're looking back on their childhood, they're not going to love it. Their memories are not going to be of their mom sitting there going, next chapter. I do read, but only when they're on the sidelines, okay? When I'm like, when Shay scored at her game, and I was like, that's my girl! That's my baby! Woo! And she's just like, yeah, whatever. But when she's 40, she's going to remember that her mom was there and that she thinks she's great and that she was cheering for her, right? So praise has to be something that is seen or heard. It doesn't have to be that. I don't remember my dad ever doing that for me. Like, Trisha! That's sort of my thing, not so much his thing, but like, the encouraging words, the quiet way that, or I would often hear my dad talking about me to other people, you know, in encouraging ways. That meant so much to me, and I have so many memories of that. The Bible talks about a father's blessing a lot. You read this a lot through Scripture. Jacob blessed his sons. It's like he takes two chapters in Genesis 48 and 49, to bless each one of his sons. And it says in chapter 49, verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This was after the blessings, are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each a blessing appropriate to him. The words that Jacob had for each of his sons were specifically for them. He knew them, and he spoke a blessing into their unique calling. And if you read through those chapters in Genesis, you'll see that it's very unique. These sons of his become the tribes of Israel, and every one of them had a very unique calling and understanding and identity. And he spoke specifically to each one. Paul also does this for Timothy. We think about Paul being a spiritual father. And when Paul's talking to Timothy, who was a young pastor he was training up, in 1 Timothy, right at the beginning of the book, it says, I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace. So that's cool to have somebody like investing in your life like that. But behind Timothy's back a little bit in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, I have no one else like Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. Talk about an encouragement to a young pastor, to someone who's, you know, learning the ropes, and someone who's, this is like, they're just learning everything about church and how to do this and how to serve Christ faithfully. And this is still new in the early church. And here is here's Paul saying this about him as a young leader. I can only imagine what that meant to Timothy to know he had Paul in his corner. And then that Paul would specifically praise him that way in front of others to encourage him. We know, of course, our identity is found in Christ. Our identity is always found in Christ. Our identity is not found in what other people say about us. We can't expect anyone to settle this issue for us. We have to understand our identity is found in Christ. Yes? Okay. However, men, when you are generous with your praise and your encouragement, you help all of those who look up to you to be pointed to Christ and to walk out what he has destined for their lives. So we know that we can't, you know, it doesn't change our relationship between us and Jesus. But man, when you're encouraged in your faith, when you're encouraged in your calling, it makes such a difference to keeping you on a path towards obedience. We've all heard stories. Maybe a lot of you have experienced, or some of you have experienced, what it's like to not receive a blessing from your father. And you would probably testify that that kind of discouragement can be soul crushing. And I know a lot of you have walked through that, and I'm sorry for that. But on the other side of that coin is, have you ever heard of someone being too blessed or too encouraged, too lifted up by their father? Have you ever heard of somebody saying, my dad's just too kind to me? I just wish that he would stop saying encouraging things. Has ever happened in your whole life? Never. There's no such thing as being too encouraged. Maybe if you tell your kid, like, I always wonder about the people on American Idol who come in for an audition, and it's like, why did no one ever tell them that they're terrible? So don't be that kind of parent, you know, like where you encourage them in things that they maybe should. Love says steer away from some things too, right? But in general, there's no such thing as being too blessed or too encouraged or too lifted up by your father. And I sense that our church is full of dads who do this for their kids, because I see you and I hear you. And in fact, you guys do this just in general for the next generation. It's not always about your kids. I see this happening. And I see a lot of you do this. It's not just about dads, but today's Father's Day, so that's just what it's going to be, right? And it matters, guys, it matters. I just want to tell you that from me, from us, it's making an impact. It's setting your kids up to be great men and women of God. It's encouraging the youth in our church to follow the call of God in their life because of how you encourage them and you lift them up. And the generosity that you show in your praise is invaluable. It really matters. I know you probably know this scripture, Proverbs 22:6, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. There's a promise to cling to, dads. And just be remembering that when you praise your kids, because it matters. When you're generous with that encouragement, when you're generous with that praise, man, does it ever make a difference. My second observation about men and generosity is that the great men in my life are generous in their worship. They put God first in their lives, and they do it in front of the whole world. And I think these things kind of probably go hand in hand. This whole idea of men who are able to acknowledge and encourage others easily are typically ones who are also wholehearted worshipers of God. I don't have scientific proof about that, but I feel anecdotally that's probably true. And I did get some confirmation of this as I was... I did not ask him if I could say this, but whatever. This is my story, not yours, Juno, so it is going to be what it's going to be. I got some anecdotal confirmation of my theory about men who are encouraging, very encouraging of others, are often very much worshipers themselves of God. And I was there a week or so ago at Westmount Dental, which I recommend to everyone. And just before Dr. Juno froze half my face, I made a reference to a gymnastics video that I had seen of Maddie, which was really awesome. I don't know if Maddie's here, but it was really awesome. And I was like, "Wow, your kid is like, that's amazing," and whatever. And it was just about right about then that I was just, like, he stuck something really giant in my mouth, and then he was like, for after that, I was like, whatever. I think he was just trying to make me shh, whatever. But my comment about Maddie, I had just made a comment about Maddie, and that I wasn't allowed to say anything for 45 more minutes because he had jammed things in my mouth. But my comment about Maddie sparked a conversation between Juno and his assistant, who, like, passes him all the stuff. I'm sure that she has an official title, maybe a dental assistant. Does that sound right? So she was passing him stuff, and they were talking about that because I had sort of sparked this conversation about Juno's kids. And they were chatting about that a little bit and all the activities that Juno's kids are involved in, and joking about, you know, when you come home from an activity, you sit in the car, and what do you talk about? And his assistant said to him, "Oh, Juno, but I know that you're such a good dad. Like, you would never be that dad who berates their kids, you know, after the hockey game or after the soccer game or whatever. You're always just encouraging them to just do their best and whatever, and I know that about you." And I thought to myself, I was laying there thinking, so you thought I was just, like, watching TV. I was listening. I was thinking to myself, how does she know? She's not in the car when Juno's driving Noah home from hockey practice or whatever. She's not there. But she hears how he talks about his kids, and she probably has met his kids and seen how he interacts with them and sees how he encourages them and how excited he is for their development and for their accomplishments. And he probably shares that most naturally around the office because he just loves his kids so much and says it out loud and encourages them. And so if you know Juno, you know this about him. He's a very encouraging person. He's typically, like, he's always smiling like he is right now at me. But he's very an encouraging person. It's very natural for him, or it seems to be anyway. Juno is generous with his praise and encouragement, and I've seen this in his life and also with his kids. I think Sandra would probably agree with that. But I also know more specifically about Juno is that he's a worshiper first. And so it just made me, I was laying there, like, whatever. I don't do the gas stuff that makes you go into a happy place because Juno thinks it would be bad for me because I would lose control and I would lose, like, my mind or whatever. So it's good to just be chill there. So I was, as I was laying there, I was thinking, you know, there is a correlation between dads who are worshipers of God and then how generous they are with their kids, with their affirmations and their encouragements. And so that's anecdotally, not scientifically, but anecdotally a confirmation of that. And I think that that's true of so many of the men in our church. They love the Lord and they worship him freely and in front of everybody, and they're not ashamed of that. And then as they interact with their families, that kind of same eyes off myself, like, encouragement and love and lifting up happens in their home with their kids too, and it's pretty great to watch. And it stands to reason, of course, that the more you worship God, the better dad or mom or friend or person you'll be. The more you worship God, the more your eyes are off of yourself, the more you understand your place in the universe, the more you understand what God has done for you, the more that changes how you live your life out. Because worship is more than just taking our eyes off of ourselves, though that's part of it, and it starts there. Worship is also about humbling ourselves, right? It's about getting into a posture where not only is it not about you, but then you recognize who you are in light of our amazing God. And recognizing who he is, of course. And when you line that up every day, that recognition of who God is and who you are, the ability to live as an encourager and a lifter up of others comes naturally. Because when we look around and we compare ourselves to ourselves, 2 Corinthians 10 talks about this. When we compare ourselves to ourselves, it says we are unwise. Because when we do that, we get pride. When you compare yourself to the next dad over or the next person over, you know, you get pride or you get jealousy or you get insecurity. It's unwise to compare ourselves with each other. But when we compare ourselves with God in worship, when we see what that is and we recognize then, we have to recognize then his grace in our lives. When we really see who we are in light of who God is, we say, oh my goodness, it doesn't matter what this person's doing or what this person's doing. I understand how much grace I've received in my life. I understand how much mercy I've received in my life. And it changes your perspective completely. So you see other people then as image bearers of God. You don't see them as someone to compete with. So worship changes things. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." As Paul is writing to Timothy and the church he's leading in Ephesus, he gives them these specific instructions to encourage them and to correct their worship too. That's always what the letters are sort of part of. And we're not sure why he gave these specific instructions to this specific church, but the implication here is that in every place of worship, so where is that? Everywhere, right? In every place of worship, the posture of worship was to be submissive and holy and full of grace. Worship was freely given and done with humility before God. So we know that moments of worship are not always evident, right? We know that when we are really worshiping God, you can't always see, it's different than praise, we can't always see that on the outside. They can happen anytime, anywhere, in the quietness of our hearts. Sometimes it is out loud, sometimes it is expressed. But worship is about the position and the posture of our hearts, always. And what is evident, though you may not see, like I may not look out and say, oh, there's a Bjorn's worshiping today. Because how would I know that? I don't know the position or posture of his heart. But what is evident from worship is the fruit of worship. So I may not know the moments that, and you wouldn't know that about me either, when I'm really worshiping God, when I'm really understanding who he is, when I'm really putting my heart in that humble posture. But it is evident, what is evident is the fruit that is produced from the life of a worshiper. You can't hide that one way or the other. Worship bridges that distance between telling God who he is and then drawing into relationship with him. And so I grew up with a worshiping father. My dad was so often at the piano at our home. And a lot of you have never heard him play the piano, but I grew up listening to him play the piano constantly. And then when I became a teenager, I sort of took over and made it loud and different. But he allowed that too. He was, and usually when he breaks out into spontaneous songs, like random mix of medley of songs, I can usually keep up with him, you'll notice, because this is what I heard in my living room growing up with these songs. And I grew up hearing him do that all the time. And while it's likely, although anything's possible, it's likely that in a worship time in church, you won't see him turning cartwheels or like spinning in circles, although, you know, God can do what he can do. But that's not likely because it's not part of his personality. But you will never see him miss an opportunity to worship. Like, you will never see him miss an opportunity. And I know that you, as a church, have been led by that example, too. I grew up with worshiping grandfathers, too. I'm so blessed. My grandpa Wells found an opportunity to honor God. I didn't know him very well, but I know this about him. He found an opportunity to honor God in every situation. I could go and be like, Grandpa, look, I got a new pair of shoes. And he'd be like, well, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And I always thought that was weird as a kid. I'm like, no, I got a new pair of shoes, you know. But he really did see everything in his life as a blessing. And he really tried to make that the forefront of his life. I assume that's what he was like his whole life. That's how I knew him. My Grandpa Paul's was known for leading the singing. See, back in the day, they didn't have worship teams. They led the singing. It was different. It was exactly the same, but it's different. So my grandpa would lead the singing, and he still tells me stories about that. But not just at church. He didn't just lead the singing at church, and he was good at it. But I remember when I was about 13 years old, and we always did this, but there's a really strong memory for me when I was 13. And we were at probably a family Christmas party, like an extended family on my mom's side of the family. Christmas party. And we always gathered and sang. We just always gathered and sang. So whether you were a believer or not, you gathered and sang. You didn't have to sing, I guess, but you gathered. You know what I'm saying? And you sat under that. And of course, I always had faith in Christ. So I always found these times to be incredibly instructive. And there's this specific memory that I have was the first time I didn't know the song for some reason, but it was sort of familiar to me. But I remember my grandpa standing up and just being like, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. And I was like, I heard it. Do you know what I mean? Like I saw, Annette, you were probably there. You know what I mean? Like I heard it. And I think he was really old. Now that I think about it, he was probably in his 60s. but I remember thinking, he sings that from a place of knowing what that is, you know, and I really heard it. And I grew up with a worshiping grandfather, both sides. So blessed. I'm so blessed. And now I'm married to a worshiper. He led you this morning. And I don't know if you know this, but he's really good. Like, Rob is an incredible musician. And if you don't know that, now you do. He's so good at what he does. And his talent is incredible. But my kids don't see him just like, you know, foot on the monitor, shredding on the Sunday mornings, whatever, which he could do. But they don't see him that way. They see him, sure, on Sunday mornings on the platform, but my kids see him in the living room playing his guitar, trying out new songs, singing this, singing that, playing this, playing that. There's so much music in our home. And they see the sacrifice of time and energy that it takes for him to invest in the kingdom, in this church, and what he does. It's so much work. And they never hear him complain about it. He just does it. And they see that in his life. So I've never had trouble understanding what authentic worship is. I feel like I feel like I've just been surrounded with it my whole life. The men in my life who have modeled generosity in their worship have deeply affected me. And I feel like I was trying to think of a picture of this. And the only thing I could think of was, you know, like when you put a kid on your shoulders, you know, when your little kids sit on their dad's shoulders, that's kind of what I feel like a little bit. Or when you're running along somewhere and you're, you know, holding your parent hand and they boost you up to the next ledge and you can run on the ledge a little bit further and a little bit faster. That's kind of what it's like to have a legacy of people who have been worshipers in my life, to feel like I just got a boost up right from the very beginning so that I could understand what it meant to be a worshiper, right? From the time to the first memories that I have. And because worship is so intimate and so personal, I know sometimes we shy away from it. Like sometimes it just, you know, you just can't get into that headspace, or maybe we kind of shy away from expressing it in front of others, because sometimes that can be very vulnerable. But men, let me tell you this, for anyone that is watching your life, not just your own kids, that's true, but our youth, the kids in our church, your peer group, anyone who is watching your life, they aren't impacted by how calm and collected you can be. Maybe that's true on like the sports field or whatever. But when it comes to worship, people are impacted by what they see coming out of your life generously for God. So what that looks like, of course, is different for every person, but they can see what is coming out of your life. And as we know, kids are not easily fooled by anything, you know? And so maybe that means expressing your worship in church together. Maybe that's part of it. But the other part of it, of course, is your kids see how that life of worship produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, right? So that life of worship produces those things, and your kids see that as you model it before them, and it really, really matters. So dads, I encourage you, be generous with your praise. If you're not already, I can't express enough how important this was in my life and how important I know it is in your kids' lives to be generous with your praise. Never underestimate how much it means to have you cheering us on. It really, really matters. And also be generous in your worship. Be generous with God, with your whole life. Because that lived out in front of your kids will change and shape how they understand who God is. Never hold back from expressing your love for God in front of the world. It does not matter what that looks like, but never hold back or think, you know, you want to do this or whatever. Never hold back from expressing that in front of the world, how you feel about God, because it will profoundly impact your kids' lives, how they see you living out your relationship with Christ in front of the world. And for those of you that are already doing this, and I know there are so many of you, I want to thank you, because I'm talking about my dad and my grandpa and my husband and some other of our dads we've talked about this morning. I want to thank you because it's not just them. There's so many men in our congregation who I'm watching, who I see. We don't always say it to one another, but I see how you are with your kids. I see how you are in your service to your community, to your family, to your church. I see how you are, and as you live your lives for Christ, it impacts the rest of your church, it impacts your family, and it impacts the kingdom. Like it truly, truly does. So thank you for that. Thank you for all you're doing. We notice you. We don't always say it, but we notice you. We see you. And that's why we're saying it today. We honor you and thank you for it. And it really matters. And we appreciate it. Proverbs 11:25. This is one to tuck in your heart. If you haven't already, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You can't ever outgive God, right? We keep hearing that. And whatever you pour into the lives of the people that God has given you to influence, God will never leave you empty. He will never leave you alone. And it matters so much to us to see men and women and whatever. We did Mother's Day already, though. But to see men worshiping God, to live their lives in front of the world for Christ. And we appreciate and honor you for doing that and all you've done.